Matthew chapter 6, the scripture reading was out of Matthew 6. There we go, we got it. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6 for most of today. Not all of it, but most of the sermon will come from Matthew chapter 6. Prayer is one of the most common, but least followed, commands in scripture. On a sheer percentage level, percentage of times commanded versus percentage of times followed, it is interesting why that is. I don't exactly know why it's so hard to pray. It's not a hard command logistically. I mean, you think about what prayer is, speaking to God. How many conversations do you have in a day? I mean, just think about it. Think about your day, about how many conversations you have. It's not hard to talk to other people. It's not hard to actually go through the process of speaking the words in a conversation. And so we think about prayer just as talking to God. It's not hard to do that. I mean, it's not hard for me to sit down and just talk to God. Maybe that's part of the problem. It's so easy. It's so commonplace, this idea of a conversation, this idea of simply having a dialogue with another being is so commonplace. Maybe that's part of the problem. It's not a command that separates us. It's not a command that is particularly challenging. And so we just kind of forget about it. Perhaps we don't pray as we ought because prayer is the surest way to remind ourselves of our spiritual condition. What do I mean by that? Have you ever avoided a friend because you owed them a favor? I know I have. You owe somebody something, maybe it's money, maybe it's a favor, maybe it's, I don't know, whatever it could be. And so you avoid that person. Why? Because I don't want to pay my favor off. Or maybe you've embarrassed yourself in front of somebody, you've mistreated them in the past, you've done something wrong in that relationship, so you avoid the person because you don't want to face the consequences of that behavior. I understand that. We all do that, I think. All of us have done that at some point. And maybe that's how it is with prayer. I know that I'm not living as God desires. I know that I'm not doing what He wants. And so I don't pray to Him because that would remind me of my guilt. It would make me feel bad. So I avoid God by not praying. And yet it is precisely because of that power of prayer, the power of prayer to line us back up with God's will, to line us back up into a right relationship with Him, to refocus us on God. That's what prayer does. When we have a conversation with God, this idea of a dialogue or a conversation, it recenters us, and it's precisely because of that that we need to pray often. We need to pray in the right way to the right God, which is more complicated than it sounds, and with the right heart. Because prayer is one of the most powerful tools that we have. This week and next, I want to look at prayer. This week, we're going to look at prayer in the teaching of Jesus. What did Jesus have to say about prayer? Actually, quite a bit. And it was interesting, to say the least. And then next week we'll look at prayer from the teaching of His apostles as we look at the rest of the New Testament to see what they have to say about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, I told you to turn there. Hopefully you have by now. Matthew chapter 6, and if you've turned there, you'll notice in context of Matthew chapter 6 that this is, of course, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, right? And we have this discussion of things, various things, doing why we do things. So we got in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for you will then have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on a number of different things. Do we do things to please God or do we do things to please man? He talks about giving in verse 2. Then he talks about prayer, verses 5 through 15. He goes on to talk about fasting in verse 16. And then we got another discussion of priorities, a kind of shift in the discussion, in verse 19, laying up treasures in heaven, verse 25, do not be anxious. But in the context of Matthew chapter 6, he's discussing why do we do the things that we do? To please God or to please man? How do we approach spiritual things? And again, this is how he shifts in his discussion in verses 19 and following. Do I approach things from a physical perspective? What can I get out of this? Or do I approach things from a spiritual perspective? What can I put into this? There's a profound difference in those two attitudes. Those who are in a relationship with God just for anything that I can get out of it versus What can I put into this relationship, this worship? And this applies to all areas of our Christian life, right? What can I contribute to worship? What can I contribute to service? What can I contribute to evangelism as opposed to what am I getting out of all those things? Guess what? Your relationship with God, primarily about God. Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 8, we read this, and we'll read it again. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. You can kind of see this, can't you? As they're standing there praying loudly, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Again, are they just trying to get stuff out of it, or are they trying to put stuff into it? But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard with their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Missed the period there. The wrong way to pray. First, we see the wrong audience. Prayer is about you and God. The more we start bringing other people into it now, and it's kind of a complicated thing because we have these ideas of public prayer, right? I mean, we've had, how many prayers have we had today? Let's see, we had the opening prayer, and then we had like three prayers for the communion. So we've already had four prayers. We're going to have another prayer. So we've already had five prayers that are in public. But again, hopefully what's happening in a public prayer like that is that we are all being led not for the benefit of the one who's praying, but we're all being led in our own relationship with God to pray collectively about God to Him. So it's not just about the wrong audience, but it's about the wrong method. What did he say? Don't heap up for yourself these, let's read it again. Do not heap up for yourselves empty phrases, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And there's kind of two things going on here in the Gentile, the heathen prayers. One is they had these long, complicated, drawn-out prayers because they thought that the more they said, the more likely it was that God would hear them. Well, that's not really doesn't have anything to do with about it. How likely God is to hear you has more to do with your heart and how sincere you are, not necessarily how often you repeat a particular thing. Now, there's a balance here, which we'll find as we go forward. The other thing here that I want to note is this idea of treating prayer like some sort of magic spell. Like, I'm going to say these words in the right order, and it's really kind of treating God like a vending machine is what it's doing. If I say these words in this particular order, then God's going to have to respond in this way, and I'll get what I want. Well, that's a terrible, terrible attitude toward prayer, and quite frankly, ridiculous. This idea of prayer as some sort of spell to get what I want, that's not what Jesus demonstrates. Now we'll read this. The right way then, the right audience, and the right method. Pray then like this. Verse 9. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Of course, this is the model prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a couple of things I want to note about this prayer. First is the composition. Almost half of it is either praise to God or asking for His will to be done, a recognition of His supremacy. And either way, praise or this idea of His will being done, your kingdom come, your will be done. This fully half or almost half of the prayer is devoted to this idea that God, you are better than me, in whatever way that He wants to phrase that. A recognition, conscious recognition, a verbal recognition, that God, you are awesome, and you are more important, and your will is supreme in my life. When was the last time that you spent so much of your prayer on that? I know in my own prayer life, it's hard to do. To verbally and mentally acknowledge God's superiority. Because what we tend to do in our prayers, and we do tend to thank, I think. Thanksgiving is one of those things I think that's easier to do in prayer. Because we can list off the things that we can be thankful for. You know, whatever it is. Thanks for this, thanks for this, thanks for that. But then we kind of just switch into this mode of, well, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this. But notice how much of it is devoted to God's praise and recognition. Do you recognize and praise God in your prayers? Just a thought. Then one measly line asking for physical aid. Just one. It's like even a throwaway. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's not even the whole point of the sentence, right? Because he's going to go on in more of the sentence there, right? So then the last part of it, spiritual aid. And again, and I'm thinking about those two things, spiritual aid or physical aid, which of those is more important? Which of those has lasting consequences for my lack, whatever it is? I'm lacking something, either physical or spiritual. In the long run, which do I need more? Don't I need the spiritual aid more? Forgive us and lead us not into temptation. Those are not physical things that are being asked for, but those are spiritual things being asked for. Specifically, I know I've done wrong, please forgive me for that, and then please help me not to do that in the future, whatever action it was. And again, you think about this composition here, this I can just do this and you can see one line, four lines. How much do you ask for physical things versus spiritual things? Again, it's just a question. Not that we don't need physical things, right? And he does ask for physical things, but notice even that he doesn't ask for luxuries, but a necessity. Give us this day our daily bread. Like enough bread to survive. Prayer should be about your own connection with God. It's not about anybody else. Prayer should be earnest and sincere, and it should contain praise, humility, desire for God's will above your own, spiritual supplication. Now, again, does he include a request for physical aid? Absolutely. But we're going to note this as we go on, as we're going to look at a passage in Luke, how this plays out practically. Now, in Luke 11, let's turn to Luke 11 if you would. I'm going to turn there as well. Luke chapter 11, we've got a parallel teaching, right? This is a similar teaching, not at the same time, but a similar sort of a teaching. Let's read this in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. I don't have this up there. I missed the slide, apparently, because I should have 1 through 4 up there, too. But that's okay. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now I want to note one thing in particular. It's a shorter version of the same prayer, right? There's some lines left out. But note particularly about the forgiveness. Even as they're asking for forgiveness, they do so acknowledging, or he teaches them to do so, acknowledging that God has a system in place set up that I should not be violating. Don't just forgive me willy-nilly, but forgive me if I have forgiven others. That is, if I'm living righteously, then treat me righteously. Let's keep reading in verse 5. This one I do have up there. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. Now the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. As I read this and I think about it, this is a very interesting teaching. The seeming contrast here, that the command not to pray with vain repetitions. This guy is going and knocking on the door, give me some bread. And you know, the implication is because of his impudence. Does anybody ever, I'm sure other people have other words other than impudence, because he's so brazen about it. Man, I'm in bed, leave me alone. But I need this stuff. And he knows that he needs this stuff. Why? Because he came to him in the middle of the night, he had to get out of bed and go to this friend's house and knock on the door, give me some bread, I need it. This concept of genuine need. Did the man have an earnest need? Yes. This man has shown up at his doorstep and he doesn't have anything to feed him. But notice that the need was not even for himself. It was for this other guy that had come, this visitor. So as he comes and prays, it's not for something frivolous, and it's not even primarily for himself, but this prayer that's being asked is not for some second car or a nicer job or more money or whatever it is, but just feeding somebody. This concept of persistence. How much do we need something if we ask once and never ask again? Now I think about that guy knocking on the door. The idea here being he's knocking on the door, give me some bread. The guy says no, but then he keeps knocking. And then the guy finally gets up. I'm never going to get any sleep if I don't go answer that guy. So I better go give him some bread. I mean, that's kind of what we get out of the story, isn't it? He yells at him across the house, no, go away. The guy stands there and keeps knocking, and he finally gets out of bread and gives him out of bed and gives him some bread. There is a balance between persistence in prayer and this idea of vain repetition. How much do you truly need something if you ask once and never again? God, please give me X. And then he doesn't give it to, well, okay, I didn't really need it that much. And then we stop. There's a balance here between genuine need and luxury. And often I fear that what we pray for in our relationship with God, we're more concerned with luxury than we are with need. And part of the problem is, in this country, a lot of us just genuinely don't have these needs. And so we fill our lives with all these luxuries. But there are people in this world who, when they pray for daily bread, it literally is a prayer because they're hungry and don't have enough to eat. It's hard for me to empathize with that. It's hard for me to conceptually visualize what that would be like. And how would that change your prayer if you really had need? Just a thought. What would that do to your prayer in relationship with God if you really did need something desperately? Now, of course, where does this come into play? Is our spiritual needs. Don't we always need something spiritually? I don't know about you. Sometimes there's some things I don't need physically. I'm pretty set in my physical life. But I need spiritual things always, constantly. And the attitude that this I give me this day my daily bread, that I need things physically, that sort of attitude, that sort of desperation is what should transfer into our request for forgiveness, our request for help with temptation, our request for fellowship with other Christians, our request for Christian service. We should be having that sort of attitude as we pray. And the idea here, how often do you pray for the things that you need? And if the answer is you don't, why is that? Is it because you really don't need it, or is it because you just don't think prayer works? Luke 11:9-13. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. But what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will instead give him a scorpion? Now, notice here, let's notice the contrast. It's not just that he's saying he's asking for a fish and he doesn't give him anything, but he's asking for something positive, and then the contrast is something negative. Sometimes we don't have answered prayers, but God's not going to give us something negative just because we asked. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The analogy of the father-son relationship should have a profound impact on our prayers. We approach God not just as a vending machine or this imposing otherworldly figure, this high and mighty God that I can't have any sort of relationship because He's so awesome and so majestic, but we approach God as a father and all the things that that relationship entails. The question is apt. If we know, and this is what He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, if you know how to treat your kids, earthly fathers, what does that say about God, who is the best father who has ever existed? If I know how to treat my kids, what does that say about God? God knows how to treat His children. And ideally, this idea, this relationship, father-son, father-child relationship, should eliminate our avoidance of prayer. If I have a guilty conscience, God will welcome me as a father welcomes his child returning with guilt. Not knowing what to say. God will listen to me as a loving father listens to his child stumbling over his words. Just because you don't know what to say, because you feel like you're guilty, because you have a guilty conscience, or you feel like you haven't been acting the way that you should, that's not a reason to avoid prayer. That's a reason to pray. That's a reason to pray more. Because God will welcome you as a father welcomes his child. Prayer, according to Jesus, has two sides. It's a supplication between us and the Creator of everything. And as such, there should be some humility. It should be praiseful. It should be earnest and sincere. It should be focused on our needs, both physical and spiritual, as opposed to the frivolous, right? As opposed to the things that we don't need. But it also is like a child talking to his or her father. There's a balance there. There's two sides to this. The father knows so much more than we do. The father is so much stronger than we are. And the father wants to use that knowledge and strength for the child's benefit. So on the one hand, we approach God humbly because he is so much better than us and so supreme and so awesome. But on the other hand, we approach God confidently because I know he loves me like a father. Man, that is a great, great thought. That such an awesome and powerful being wants to help me in my life. If your prayer life is hurting, I can guarantee that your spiritual life as a whole is hurting. If you're not praying as you should, I can guarantee that you have other issues in your Christian walk with God. I feel 100% confident in saying that. Prayer is so integral to our life as a Christian. And we're going to continue next week looking at prayer and what some of the apostles and the writers of the New Testament had to say about prayer. Often we can't figure out what's wrong in our lives spiritually. Maybe we're struggling with a temptation. Maybe we're struggling with our relationships with other Christians. Maybe we're struggling in our worship. And we can't figure out what's wrong when really all we need to do is talk to God more. Pray to God more. Never stop praying. When you need help, ask. So often we just go about our lives, and maybe it's a pride thing. Maybe we don't want to feel like we need to rely on another person. There's this idea that I'm independent, that I can make my own way, that I can survive on my own. But guys, God is willing to help you. There's no need for you to do this on your own. And quite frankly, you can't. We need God's help. If you're struggling today, I encourage you to pray to God. You can ask us for help as well. We're willing to help you. Let us do what we can to help you if you're struggling. But if nothing else, please ask God for help.